one verse to you, just one verse. And because it's just one verse, I want to give you a little bit of background. Many of you know that Bethany was organized in 1833. After 100 years, the church disbanded. And the little wood building that was here was boarded up. And this area, this place, was completely abandoned. It grew up. The cemetery grew up. The dirt roads grew up. And there was just no activity out here for over a decade. And then a young deacon from First Presbyterian Church got an old beat-up school bus, and Jerry's married to a Falal, and Helen will remember some of that, but he would pick up people and come out here, and they would hold Sunday school. And as time went on, that went on for over a decade, decade and a half, they decided, well, why don't we do little services out here? And so they recruited PC students, pre-ministerial students, to come out and hold services. And that's actually how I got involved. There were PC students coming out here. A little wood building right here and a very small congregation, but we worshiped and fellowshiped. Well, in 1979, and there are some folks who go way, way back. I won't mention her full name. Her first name is Lindy. But some people go way back. In 1979, the congregation thought, you know, we ought to have a season of prayer and fasting to just hear the Spirit's voice. You know, what does God want us to do and to be about? And in my opinion, at least for me, that season of prayer and fasting set the course for the following decades for this congregation. Out of that came the building of the little log house down here, and six guys moved in. They wanted to experience Christian community. They wanted to be mentored and discipled in ministry and so on. And then a couple years later, the Bethany Church was reorganized, still quite small, but that was part of what came out of that season of prayer and fasting. Now, after the weekend, or that weekend, was culminated in Sunday morning and also in Sunday evening, people sharing what they believe God was saying. And a lot of people shared scripture that sort of came to mind and was meaningful to them. And I have recorded a lot of that. It was just a very meaningful time. But there was one verse that was shared by Barry Cox, who was one of the guys who moved into the log house, and then he married a PC gal, and they settled here, and we built them a log house, and now he's in Atlanta coaching. But he shared this verse that, in my opinion, captured a lot of the different streams or threads that came out of that season of fasting and prayer. So I'd invite you to stand as we read Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to read it out of two translations. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 14, out of the NIV. And it's, of course, talking about what Jesus has done for us. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to cleanse for himself a people who are all his own, zealous for good deeds. And then out of the New Testament in everyday English, same verse, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. You know, it's remarkable how many movies are made and have been made that develop the theme of individuals coming together, bonding together to achieve a common objective. Some of those movies are rather bloody, gory, military. Saving Private Ryan. Have any of you seen that? Oh, so we got some really gory folks in the midst. A Band of Brothers, Black Hawk Down. Some of those movies can be gory, but at the heart are these people coming together, being bound together to achieve common objectives. There's some sport films with the same kind of scenario, people coming together and achieving objectives that they could not achieve on their own. Wasn't there a movie, Mighty Ducks? You know, this ragtag group of folks that couldn't get anything done, but boy, you got them together and start blending and meshing, and man, did they become something. Maybe a few of you saw the movie The Princess Bride. Princess Bride. Oh, got a few. You know, there was an angry Spaniard, a pirate, a giant, and a would-be princess who come together. I mean, really a motley group, but they come and bond together to seek to overthrow a wicked prince. And then there are movies like The Lord of the Rings. But in my opinion, the granddaddy, or whatever you, maybe grandmother of them all, as far as this theme of a group of people coming together, people you would never imagine together, coming together to achieve a common destiny. And I think the granddaddy of them all is The Wizard of Oz. Tin Man, Scarecrow, Cowardly Lion, and then Dorothy. But boy, they come together and they fulfill a common destiny. And in all these movies, and so many more, you have this sub-theme of people coming and connecting and bonding to achieve things they never could on their own. Some of you are old enough to remember that in the 70s, there was what was called the Jesus Movement. Anybody have any, a few of you, gray heads are nodding. But anyway, it sort of began on the California, and a lot of young people were coming out of the hippie culture, the drug culture, and so on. But one of the interesting things that were spawned by that were Christian communities or Christian communes. And it really fascinated me. I read books about them. I read magazine articles. I met people who were part of these communities. And it really fascinated me. In fact, when we built this log house in 1979, there were a group of girls that said, how about a cabin for us? And there were young couples who said, how about cabins for us? And people started drawing out a Christian commune right here. Now, we didn't go into that. We built just one little cabin. But the point is, during that period, there was this longing to be connected, a longing to experience what does it mean to be Christians together. What indeed is koinonia? What does it mean to be known, to know, and to be known? Now, all of that, in my opinion, is a very legitimate longing and need. But we can get off track. And let me give you a couple of examples when Christian community gets off track. In my opinion, Christian community gets off track when it becomes an end in itself. You know, when it becomes the ultimate goal, when it becomes where we're going and what we're doing and where we're driving. Many people during the 70s and 80s were infatuated with Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the chapters that describe the Jerusalem church. I mean, it's powerful stuff. I mean, there's good stuff there. The thing is, what we sometimes forget is the Jerusalem church was in transition. That wasn't the end. If they had stayed there, and if that's all they did, it would have been simply another Jewish sect. But God came, and you could call it a kick or a boost or a nudge or whatever through persecution, and the Christian church spread out and became a global movement, a global faith. And so there's always the danger of sort of hunkering down and letting it become the end. About 24 years ago, some of us realized, you know, we got a lot of really small Presbyterian churches in the area. We ought to sort of connect and do more together. And so we started doing that, and a lot of our efforts in Haiti and the Dominican Republic, for example, were collaborative efforts. If you remember over the 20 years of BSYC, the camp that we ran here, those were collaborative efforts. You could go on and on. Well, anyway, there were other places that said that had small churches that asked us to come and speak to that. So we went down to Winnsboro, for example, where there were half a dozen small Presbyterian churches. They wanted us to help them get started. We went over to Abbeville, where there were about a dozen smaller member Presbyterian churches wanting the same thing. The one thing that we cautioned them was, don't make your coming together and your fellowshipping your final objective or goal. They didn't listen to us. They made that their final goal and objective, and very soon there was no energy and they dissipated. You know, there wasn't something bigger out there that was pulling them, challenging them, motivating them, moving them, inspiring them, and so on. And so one of the dangers, in my opinion, is when we make fellowship an end in itself. Some of you know the name C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a marvelous book. I commend it to everybody. And the title of the book is The Four Loves. And what he's doing is he's describing different expressions of human love. And one of the ways he describes romantic love is two people facing each other, fully absorbed with each other. But in C.S. Lewis's opinion, the highest human love we can enjoy is friendship love. And that's where two people are standing shoulder to shoulder and they have a common objective out there. They have a common interest. They have a common passion. They have a common vision. And so that sort of brings them together and brings them forward. There is a date. Fellowship is great. Community is super. But there's a danger of making it the goal. Related to that is another danger. And that is when we become insulated and in our community. You know, we sort of become cut off from the world. We hunker down and we insulate ourselves. One of the best ways to describe that is the difference between living in an aquarium and living out in the wide blue ocean. Somebody put it this way. Fish in an aquarium can swim, breed, obtain food with minimal effort, and remain safe from predators. But as all aquarium owners know, such fish are excruciatingly sensitive to even the slightest disturbances in the fishbowl. Owners have to regularly clean the fish tank, monitor the temperature, watch the pH, and feed the fish. This is because there is no natural ecosystem in the fishbowl. It is an artificial environment. On the other hand, fish in the sea have to work much harder to sustain themselves, and they're subject to many more threats. But because they have learned how to cope with more variation, temperature, food supplies, predators, and so on, they're much more robust when faced with a challenge. How many of you saw the movie Finding Nemo? Oh, I see. This is very revealing where people are and where they're getting their nurture and their direction. Well, anyway, in Finding Nemo, Nemo is brought into an aquarium, and the fish in the aquarium start freaking out. We got to clean this fella up. You know, we got to wash him down so that none of those germs from the wide blue ocean come in and infect us. One of the dangers of you and I insulating ourselves is we will not be able to relate to the world well. There's a sobering statistic that came out of New Zealand that declares that 80% of young people growing up in church youth groups, 80% leave their faith by the first year of college. And that can be translated, that bears out in other countries as well. And I think part of the reason for that is if we hunker down, if we isolate and insulate ourselves and don't know how to take the truth to people very different than we are, if we don't know how to engage, we're going to have some problems. So how do we cultivate a healthy community in mission? Well, this whole notion of community and mission goes all the way back to Abraham. God calls Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, go up the Fertile Crescent down into the Promised Land and become his witness in a place in the ancient world where hundreds and hundreds of different people groups pass through. And then you can see the prophetic bands in the Old Testament, the apostolic bands in the New Testament. And it goes on and on. You know, God using community to achieve a greater objective out there. In fact, anthropologists have helped us to understand something about how people function. There's some tribal groups in Africa that have an interesting initiation rite. Little boys are raised by their mothers primarily until they're 12 or 13. Then the dads come along and kidnap the boys, blindfolding them, taking them out into the bush, dropping them off, and leaving them. And they do this from time to time with a whole group of boys, and they all are taken out there blindfolded, dropped off, and left for 6 months. Every couple weeks, some of the elders of the tribe come and debrief with them. But initially, these boys are running around frantic, trying to cope, trying to make it, trying to survive, all on their own, you know, this sort of thing. And it gradually occurs to them, if we're going to survive and indeed thrive, we're going to need each other. And they start coming together, and they start connecting. And they start, different ones have different jobs and different roles in the group, and they really become a tight band, and they merge into very strong men, which is the hope and the desire of the tribal elders. So this whole thing of community is a powerful thing. Let me give you a couple components that I think help us in forming the kind of community that is healthy and outwardly focused. Number one, we just need a healthy, robust, daring, challenging vision, if you want to call it that. Somebody said this: the ship is safest when it is in the port, but that's not what ships were made for. Now, I'm going to read it again, and I want you to relate it to the church. The ship is safest when it is in port, but that's not what ships were made for. You know, one reason from time to time, we need to just sort of ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the church? Why are we here? Why did God put us here? What does He want out of us? You know, what is our reason for being? And, you know, some of you may remember a few weeks ago, we looked at one of the four Greek words that helps us to unpack and understand the church. The word diakonia, service. You know, that's part of who we are. That's part of what we do. And so we also need to remember, as we're cultivating a vision, a direction, a mission, that we need to remember the church was designed for that, but it's not ours either. The church is His. Dwight L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of a former generation, last century, as he was on his deathbed, his children were standing around him, and he said this to his boys: if God be your partner, make your plans large. In other words, we don't want a wimpy little vision that we can manage on our own without God. We need to walk in faith. It needs to be big enough and challenging enough to where we're drawing on God. You know, if any of you get to go and travel in Israel, you need to ask your guide to take you where David and the Israelites face Goliath. It's very moving, and they'll take you right to the location. And I've stood there where David faced Goliath. You know, you're on a hill, and all the Israelites are there, and David's there. And then you go down the hill, and there's a little creek where David got his stones, and then you go up another hill where Goliath and the Philistines faced them off. You know, and there is the giant Goliath, and all the Israelite soldiers are just a quivering, and they're shaking, and they're thinking to themselves, he is too big to hit. And David is thinking, "Woo, he is too big to miss." You know, when God is a part of the equation, you see things differently. Your response is different. And so, you know, as we think about our life and what God has called us, we need a compelling, daring, challenging kind of call and vision. Secondly, we just need to engage in mission together. You know, as I think back over the decades, And I think of BSYC, I think of all the 45 or so mission trips down to Haiti, the DR and Cuba. When I think of this new venture that Jeanette is leading for us, Family Promise, when I think of Christmas International House, Food Bank, and so on, you know, you could go on and on. It's when we've been engaged in mission that people have really connected. You know, it's out, when we're out there serving and working, you really get to know another person. Let me tell you, I've learned hunkering down in the dorms down in Haiti, I've seen some things I never saw here in Bethany on Sunday morning, you know, out of our members. you learn about each other. Gifts are stirred up and you begin to bond in new ways. And so engaging together in mission can be so compelling. For me, the model of community and mission goes back to the 18th century. This has inspired me again and again and again. Many of you have heard the Christian group Moravians. Well, during the 18th century, they went through a renewal under Count Zinzendorf. They were living together communally. They were living together in community, but they really thought worship was significant. They produced hundreds of hymns, many of which we're still singing. They started a prayer group that lasted nonstop for 100 years. Now, it doesn't mean the same people that started it were around at for 100 years, but they kept passing the baton. It was nonstop praying. But the thing that really jazzes me, all that energy, all that spiritual vigor, and all that spiritual life, in 20 years, this small band of Moravians, in 20 years, did more in missions than all the other Protestant groups did in 200 years. We ought to take note of that. Something's going on. Something's happening. Something's meaningful. When the six Bethany guys moved into the Bethany house in 1979, it was about 1980 before it was all finished, I guess, we studied a book together. The name of the book is still one of my favorites, Committed Communities, Fresh Streams for World Missions. And what this missiologist does is he goes over Christian history and he notes how these apostolic bands, these Christian communities, sometimes small, sometimes with meager resources, but wow, did they have an impact in reaching the world with the good news. And in the book, he talks about, many people would consider him maybe the foremost missiologist that came out of the Presbyterian Church. His name was Ralph Winter. And he talks about two terms that Dr. Winter used to describe churches. One is modality. And a church that is a modality is a church that emphasizes Christian nurture, fellowship, worship, that sort of thing. That's a modality. But then he describes a sodality as a group of Christians in a church that emphasize worship, Christian nurture, and fellowship, and mission. You know, that's what propels them. That's where the energy goes. That's what brings them together. That's what binds them together in a band. And I would suggest to you and commend to you that the King of the Kingdom is looking for some sodalities, some folks that are jazzed about him, are being nurtured in the faith, are being equipped and empowered to do ministry, and they're getting out together and doing. May it happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible love and care for us. Lord, you knew us from our mother's womb, and from our mother's womb, you wired us, designed us to fulfill a particular call. And Lord, that's all we want to do. We want to fit into your agenda. We want to fulfill your call on our lives individually and corporately. Lord, may it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.